Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back. This is the first class of the new year, Tav Shin Pei Gimel. So today's episode on Shir HaMalos Mimamakim, the 130th Psalm, part of our awesome ascendancy series, and these days of awe, has been generously dedicated in honor of the neshama of Reuven ben Chaim Yehuda, whose yahrzeit was recently observed. But on the day when we were supposed to have the class dedicated, which was his yahrzeit, Hashem decided that the technology should crash, so we couldn't have it. Anyway, so we're doing this today, I guess what you would call ashtikel makeup. And today's class is sponsored by his children, Brenda Wise, Mark Usher, and their mother, Joyce Usher. Hashem should bless them all with very long lives filled with happiness and goodness. And we should merit to see our prayers answered. We should have a fantastic new year. Ashana Toiva Umesuka, as it is called. A year that is happy, and a year that is sweet, and a year that is fulfilled in every which way. So today's class is a standalone. I mean, we're going to be learning psukim, verses of King David's Psalms. And on some level, every verse, every pasuk is a standalone. Every pasuk, every verse has meaning in and of itself, and every verse brings a certain message that's unique. But at the same time, it has to be noted and acknowledged that the verses cascade onto one another, as do these classes. And to best understand the material that I'm going to share with you today, you really had to have seen the previous two episodes. At least, if you're not going to watch the awesome ascendancy from the beginning, at least the previous two episodes would be extremely, extremely helpful. So if you're joining us for the first time, welcome. I'm glad you're here. And I'm encouraging you to go back and catch the replay. Look at some of the stuff we've spoken about earlier, because I think it'll be very, very helpful. And it will enable you to best appreciate the material that we are going to be studying today. Lots and lots of books. It's a good thing. It's because I want you to know I'm not making anything up. I'm always going to give you the source. It's going to take you back to the origin. You could decide all for yourself. If you do like, if you don't like, if you do understand, if you want to understand better, you can go back and look up the sources. I see Jake Kobo is here and Cheryl is here. And if you're on Facebook, please come onto YouTube, because the live chat is visible, not the one on Facebook, but the one on YouTube, and I'm able to see and try to respond. So that would be ideal. Okay, with no further ado, so let's get right into this. We are learning about a cry or a call that comes from the depths. And to be sure, in the previous episodes, the idea of Shir HaMalot, Mima Amakim, from the depths, was understood on a literal level as mitoch omek hatzarot, from the depths of sorrow and misfortune and suffering. In Hebrew or Yiddish, the word tzarot or tzaras comes from the etymology of something which is narrow, being squeezed, pushed into a narrow place that doesn't allow you self-expression. The Torah always recognized and understood and highlighted the importance of a person's need to express themselves. I think it was the American revolutionary who said, Patrick Henry, he said, give me liberty or give me death. And I think before the British hanged Nathan Hale, he said something similar. And it's only a few centuries ago that freedom sweeps across the Western world and we begin to glorify and value and appreciate the need for people to express themselves. But Torah always recognized this. And inasmuch as we, the Jewish people, have suffered a great deal of tzaras, of pressure, misfortune, of difficulties, things that squeezed us into narrow places, as the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, said, and this was very much emphasized forcefully by his only son and successor, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, who on the platform in what was then called Leningrad, after miraculously escaping the planned execution and then a long, painful, and debilitating exile, which probably would have killed him, that gets commuted. And then even the milder sentence is commuted, and eventually he comes out victorious, but several months later they exile him from the land of his birth, and the previous Rebbe never returns to Russia again. And many of the Hasidim suffered terribly in the 1920s and 30s. They never saw the Rebbe again. So the last words he left him with is, only the Jewish guf, the bodily reality, is in Golus. But the neshama, the soul, nobody has control over that. And there are so many inspiring, moving stories, stirring narratives of people who are in the worst of circumstances and situations and yet were able to maintain their inner spiritual freedom. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gave us when he took us out of Egypt, as the Maharal of Prague says in his commentary on the Haggadah called Gvurot Hashem. Nobody can ever take that freedom away from us. It's a very powerful thing. So we might be in a bad place. We might be suffering greatly. But we still have the ability to call out to God. We're calling out from that dark place, from that difficult place, from those narrow straits. That's the literal meaning. That's the pshat. So let's continue along on that literal meaning. And then we'll come back to the beautiful spiritual and mystical meaning that we spoke about in episode 2. So what's the next verse? I mean, suppose we're taking this at face value. We're going to go through the level of pshat first. I see so many more of you are joining. Welcome, Chad, Michael. It's great to have you back. Andrew, welcome. Ari from the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. Fantastic. Okay. If you don't have a tillum, it'd be a good idea to get one. We are in Psalm 130, Shir HaMaalos HaMakim, verse 2. Adoishim. I'm paraphrasing. The word Adnai is written out here, and I'm not going to spell it or enunciate it because it's Hashem's name. Adnai Shimo Vikoili. So now David HaMelech, he says, my Lord, which is really the meaning of Adnos, that name of Hashem speaks about Adnos. The name of Yudke Vovke is the real Hashem. That's the real the name. That's the ineffable name. That's the name of God that reflects on the revelatory elements or dimensions of divinity. But then there's Adnos. We accept God as our master. So Adnai, Shima Vekoili, please, hear my voice. I'm raising my voice, hear my voice. Tihiyeno oznecha kashuvos. Let your ears be attentive. L'koil tachanunoi, to the sound of my plea. This is a very, very interesting statement. Very interesting statement, because David HaMelech, not once but twice, refers to the audible nature of prayer. It's like a positive thing. I'm calling to you from the depths. Hashem, or Adnai, Shima Bikoili, I want you to listen into my voice. May your ears be attentive, obviously a euphemism. Likoil tachanunoi. Rashi doesn't comment on verse 2. But the Metzudas Tzion does, and he says, Kashuvois inyan shmiya. It is a word that denotes listening. And then people say, okay, listen to me. Don't hear me, listen to me. Listening incorporates the idea of understanding, being sensitive, empathetic kind of hearing. Not just hearing, I could hear all kinds of things, but to listen in. King David could have said, Hashem Shima, God, listen. I'm talking to you. Can you please listen to me? Can you please pay attention to me? But he adds the word sound, audible, kol, bikoli, to my voice, likol, to the sound of tachanune, of my pleas. So this has to be understood. Why does David HaMelech mention the sound of his words? The Eben Ezra says, Ba'avur heyoisi b'ma'amakim, because I'm in these depths. So tzoyak, I'm crying out to you. I'm actually making a lot of noise. Shima b'koili. Listen, I'm crying out. Listen in. And there is an inherent problem here. And the inherent problem is that the Gemara in Maseches Brachos, and this is found on Daf Chav Dalet Amud Beis, when it speaks about sound and prayer, it doesn't see it in a positive light. The Gemara says, this is smack in the middle of the page on Daf Chav Dalet Amud Beis, the Gemara says, Hamashmia koiloi b'tfilosei, a person who raises his or her voice in prayer, Hareze miktane amono. This is a person who is, shall we say, weak in faith. Emona comes from the term emuna. And miktane means katan. So a minor believer. Not impressive. Rashi says, why? Simple. Because when you cry out, you say, God, do you hear me now? You know, I can scream a little louder if you're hard of hearing. So Rashi says, Ki ilu eina kodesh baruch hu shomea tfilat lachash. Do you think that God doesn't hear prayers when they're whispered? Do you actually think that God needs to hear a prayer so you better make it out loud? I mean, that's actually preposterous. This is the same God that we believe knows our innermost thoughts and is concerned with our feelings. If you harbor hate or jealousy in your heart, that's a sin. Loisisna esochicho bilvavcha, the Torah says, don't hate your brother in your heart. Lo tachmod, do not covet. It's one of Aseret HaDibrot. But the world proverbially mistranslates as Ten Commandments. It's an actual mitzvah in the Torah. So God knows what's in my heart. And he's not pleased when I'm jealous or when I covet or when I harbor anger, animosity, acrimony, bear a grudge. God's not happy with that. But if I pray, you know, I better scream on top of my lungs because maybe he doesn't hear me. That actually sounds ridiculous. So the Gemara says it's not appropriate. Why would somebody then raise their voice? So the Gemara says, well, it's not so simple. Amar Rav Huna. Rav Huna said, Leshonu Elo Sheyochel Chaven Eslibi Belachash. A person who is able to focus themselves into prayer when they're whispering, when they speak in an undertone. But Avlamein Yochel Lechaven Eslibi, if a person is not able to properly focus, Belachash mutar, then it's permissible. The Gemara qualifies. Adimili biyochid. That's when you're praying on your own. Avo betzibur. But you, when you're in a public place and you're disturbing others, it's not appropriate. Osi lemitrad tzibura, then it can be disturbing for others. So, making noise when you pray seems to be a negative. Seems pretty clear that way. So what is King David thinking when he follows up with the Mima Makim and he says, I'm shouting as loud as I can. God, can you hear me? Please listen to the sound. If he would say, I'm praying, so Hashem listen. All right. May you be attentive to my pleas, because Hashem can ignore us. But he emphasizes to the sound of my pleas, as if the sound is some kind of virtue. I'm coming to God virtuously. I'm making noise. Hey God, if I make noise, will you listen now? Why would you have to make noise? Pray silently. That's the big question. That's the big question. And we're going to try to understand this. So I'm going to try and answer this question on a literal level, on what we call pshat. And then I'm going to frame that against the Zoharic teachings that I introduced in the previous episode, because it's not going to seem to jibe. And then we're going to sew that up, and then we'll be poised for forgiveness. But we'll only get to forgiveness part one, because... But you can't get to forgiveness without getting past this verse of audibility. And it's not really a standalone. It leads us into the next step, as you'll see. So this is the way we understand the pshat. There's no question that there is a shouting going on here. There's some kind of loud voice going on here. And the obvious question is, why? So, in the art scroll elucidation of the Tillim, they quote the Pri Tzadik from Rosh Hashanah 9. I didn't find the original, so I'm quoting it from here. Well, they're just quoting from somewhere else. And to quote the way they put it, and I'm emphasizing that because I don't have the original sefer. I never trust translations. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't, but I can't without seeing an original. So if I'm not quoting from an original, I got to tell you where I'm quoting it from. And if it's mistranslated, then I can't take responsibility. So they claim that Pri Tzadik explains that when the supplicant has the presence of mind to articulate his requests, he need not shout. However, in this instance, the psalmist is extremely agitated. Misery sears the depths of his being. It robs him of equanimity and peace of mind. So much so that he cries out in his anguish. Okay. The truth is that this isn't limited to the Pritzadik in the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah, and the Mefarshim actually do speak about this. And I want to take you through a little bit of a journey through some of the actual Sifrei Kodesh, some of the holy books that quote the teachings of our rabbis and our sages that describe why it is that here, of all places, David HaMelech, King David, has to emphasize audibility or the loud screaming. Speaking of noise, let me get this noise off. Let me get that noise. All right, Andrew wants to share an opinion that Hashem does hear us. It is just the belief whether he listens or not based on our belief level. I'm not sure what you're trying to say, Andrew, but here's what you have to know. King David, David HaMelech, who is called Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel, had the prophetic intuition to express himself on all of our behalf. And I mean all. The millions of souls that have populated that grand body called the nation of Israel were all essentially articulated for or given a medium through which they could express themselves in the book of Psalms. We're actually that extreme. We actually believe that. And that's why we revere the book of Psalms so much. And we know that with prophetic intuition, David HaMelech could say something that could speak to multiple people on multiple levels and that everybody could find his or herself in the words of Tehillim just when they need it. And because this is prophecy, this is not about our personal opinions. Our personal opinions actually are irrelevant. That doesn't make it Torah. It just makes it, it could be our own silliness. We have lots of silly opinions. Sometimes we have smart opinions. It's not about what we think as individuals. It's about trying to discover Torah truth. It's about trying to discover, so what did David HaMelech mean? What did King David mean? What is the deeper meaning of this prophecy? And Torah is not people's opinions. Torah is godly ideas as they filter through from generation to generation, from teacher to teacher. Each generation preserves, nurtures, and further develops the Torah truism. No generation contradicts the previous teachings. We continue to develop and to move forward. Sometimes the developments are merely in means of metaphor or parable or language. In other words, they're not real chidushim, they're not real novelty. I offer you very, very little, if any, novelty. But I have a little bit of a gift that Hashem gave me to understand things and to relate them in English to people living in the 21st century. So that's what I try to do. And I'm trying to understand this. Trying to understand this first and foremost, what is the pshat? What is the meaning of audibility? Why emphasize the virtue of audibility? Why is David HaMelech saying all of a sudden, koil tachanunai? And he says it twice in the same verse. One is bikoil, one is likoil. What's the difference? Why is it written that way? And then once we have an understanding of Torah truth, then we can try to understand how we might relate to this. How this might speak to us, or how this might enable us to better pray and connect to Hashem. So it's very important to understand that, Andrew. It's not about my opinion or your opinion or anybody else's opinion. Okay, so the Ibn Yichya, as he's quoted in the Migdash Mat in the commentary called Beis HaKnesses, he says like this. And these are very, very important words. You'll forgive me, it's small little letters. He says, this is Divrei Knesset Yisrael Begalusa. This is the Jewish people who are speaking out of exilic displacement and discomfort. In other words, Mima'amakei tzores u'mevuches hagolos. Out of the depths and confusion, important word, confusion of Golos, we cry out to Hashem. And therefore, V'lochein Hashem Shima B'Koyli. That says the Ibn Yichya is why David HaMelech emphasizes, Hashem, I need you to listen to my voice. Why? Because I'm in such trouble. I'm in such difficulty. Etzara G'dayla. L'yili p'nai l'hispalo. I don't really have time to collect my thoughts. I'm not really able to daven right. So what am I doing? Rak ekra b'koil gadol. I'm just crying out. I'm saying, Hashem, hoishieni, God, help me. So when a person's in trouble, does he make an articulate, poetic request for help? Or does he cry out? David HaMelech says, remember, this is me, mamakim. This is in the depths. So in the depths, in the difficulty, I'm crying out. So Hashem, it's not going to be an impressive prayer, but listen to my voice. It's kind of like what they quote in the name of the Prit Tzadik. Tiyena aznecha kashuvos, let your ears be attentive. He says, this is a secondary request. So according to the Ibn Yichya, request one, I don't know if I'm able to express myself right, he says. I don't know. I don't know if I'm expressing myself right. I'm doing the best that I can. Just hear my voice. I might even just cry out. So if I cry out, so just listen to me when I cry out. But he says, if I manage to pull my wits together, if I manage to be able to actually express myself articulately, then listen to the more articulate prayer as well. Covering his bases. He's saying, like, I can't even daven. So please just hear my cry. And then like listen carefully. I'm gonna try to daven. I am gonna try to express myself in a meaningful way. So Hashem should listen to that as well. That's how the Ibn Yichya puts it. And so that's why we need to have the idea coiled twice. But of course, this doesn't answer our question. And so what's the virtue of the audibility? Or the voice, especially the second time, because the second time he says he's already starting to articulate himself. He's already starting to pray. So if you're starting to pray and you're finding your words, so in that case, why is it necessary for there to be an emphasis on koil tachanunai? Why can't he just say kashuvais l'tachanunai? In fact, if now he's starting to pray, so it's not about the voice. So the Ibn Yichya, you know, it has to be understood. There seems to be something missing here. The Migdash Mat also here, he quotes many, many teachings, by the way. We could spend a few hours just going through all of these teachings. I went through everything and I'm trying to select for you what I think is going to help you best, help us to figure out, navigate our way here. So the Chazit Zion says like this. Did you notice that in the end of verse 1, we use the name Yud Kei Vav Kei? And in verse 2, we use the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. For those of you who aren't familiar, Yud Kei Vav Kei is a name we don't pronounce. We don't know how to pronounce it. We're not allowed to pronounce it, actually, outside of the Beit HaMikdash. And it's called the ineffable name of God, Shem HaMeforosh, according to most opinions. And then there's the name we use in our davening, and this is considered to be appropriate because, you know, we don't really have a choice. We don't have another option. And the perfect way to do this is to read from a siddur that spells it Yud Kei Vav Kei, but to articulate it as Adnai. But here it's written, verse 1 finishes, Krasicha Yud Kei Vav Kei, I'm calling out to the ineffable name, and the name, of course, represents a level, a dimension of divinity. And then, in the very next verse, I'm saying, Adnai! I'm using a different name of God. They're actually back-to-back. The word Yud Kei Vav Kei ends verse 1, and Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, Adnai, my Lord, begins verse 2. So, what happened here? Why was there the sudden shift? And the Chazit Zion believes that this is a tantalizing hint that gives us and a direction to focus on. He says, from the depths of my heart, I'm connecting to the deepest place within divinity. I'm calling to the deepest level of God. This fits very snugly with some of the things we learned in the name of the Zohar and Pnimi Esoterica, the esoteric or Kabbalistic teachings of Torah in the previous episode. And then he says, that's what comes from here, inside my heart. Inside my heart, I'm connecting with God in the deepest way. And deep calls deep. But when I speak, when I verbalize, when I articulate, I'm speaking on a more superficial level, if you will. So on that level, the sound of my voice is important. That Hashem should take my voice seriously. Listen to my voice. And the Chazal Tzion takes us in a fascinating direction. He says, this is not a lack of faith. On the contrary. Here, David HaMelech is filled with faith. David HaMelech says, dear God, I know that you know. I know that you know what's in my heart. I know that you know what I'm thinking. And I know that some of my thoughts are inappropriate. And know that sometimes I come before you as a selfish little creature. And sometimes I daven for the right things, but for the wrong reasons. So you know what, Hashem? I know you know all those things, but could we not look on the inside for a change? Could we just listen to me on the outside? Let's like make believe. Hashem doesn't hear what's going on the inside. Hashem, just listen to what I'm saying. Don't listen. Don't look inside deeper. The call that came from the depth, when I cried out to you, Mima Makim, okay, so that's a call from the depths. But now, as I begin to articulate myself, just listen to the words I'm saying, like, you know, in modern day vernacular. I'm going to read the prayers. I'm going to sing and chant them in the most melodic way I can, in the most pleasant way I can. Just let those prayers serve their purpose. Even if they don't perfectly parallel the feelings that are inside. Even if inside isn't so sweet or pretty or appropriate, Hashem should listen to the words that are being said. Shimo b'koili. Tiena aznecha kashuves. When you listen in carefully, it should be l'koil tachanunai, to the things I articulate out loud, not to what's really going on beneath the surface. So the Gemara says that a person who cries out thinking God doesn't hear otherwise is miktane amana. Like Rashi says, you don't think God could hear? But here, when a person is crying from a deeper place, he said, this means I'm asking Hashem only to listen to the words that I say. Not because I don't believe, because I do believe, because I know that Hashem, Elikim Yiril Levav, God looks right into your heart. My dear friends, I don't know who you are. Some of you I know, some of you told me you're here. I have no idea who's out there. Most of you don't really know me. And the truth is, does any of us really know what's in somebody else's heart? The Gemara says you don't. Our sages said, "Ein adam yodea masher b'libe shel chaveri." We don't know what's in somebody else's heart. And some of you may be so pure-hearted. Some of you may be so innocent, so sensitive, so selfless, that your insides perfectly mirror what's going on the outside. The words you say, as you read them from the Siddur, are a perfect expression of the sentiments that you may keep in your heart and mind. But for many of us, if not most, the words we say are nice. Many of us can chant or sing, but we know the truth. We know the truth that our prayers are oftentimes far inferior to the words and the songs, to the chanting and melodies that we express. And that's the Chazal Tzion says what's going on here. Hashem, just listen to the sound of what I'm saying without looking any deeper. It's a very, very interesting, elegant, and creative solution. I mean, I don't think the Ibn Yahya is saying that. I don't think it's not the simple pshat level. But here is a similar but maybe kind of a bridge between the two. So the Ma'am Lois quotes a sefer called Osher Aharon that I'm not familiar with. The Ma'am Lois says like this: the Osher Aharon metaphorizes. He says, "Okay, let's give a parable because parables help us understand things that are otherwise oftentimes beyond us." And yes, as Michal David says, feel free to ask questions. Feel free to ask questions. I mean, statements are nice too, but questions are something I can try and respond to. Moshe l'chayla. We're going to metaphorize by evoking the image of a sick person. He's visited by the doctor. Imagine that. A house visit. Or maybe he's in a hospital and the doctor's making his rounds. And in his or her sickness, he asks for foods which are totally inappropriate. You know, this food where a person has a weak constitution, a person is barely alive and barely recovering, they need to eat very bland, simple foods. And he's asking for pungent foods, sharp foods, maybe otherwise rich or heavy, delicious foods, but this person is sick. So the family or friends around the sick person's bed think, Nistra binasi, this person has left the building. They're out of their mind. Not only are they not asking the doctor for some kind of recipe for healing, not only are they not asking for medication, instead they're asking for things which will harm a sick person. So the doctor, the medical professional, turns around to the family or friends, and he says to them, I want you to know, from the request that the patient's making, I know how sick they are. They don't even realize how sick they are because they're busy asking for a corned beef sandwich with mustard and relish. I mean, it's like this person is so sick, they don't even know how sick they are. So what's the nimshal, he says? There are often times that we make requests of Hashem that are totally inappropriate. For example, sometimes the thing that's killing us, ruining our marriages, ruining our relationship with our children, ruining our relationship with others, the thing that's killing us could be, for example, an abundance of money. Not everybody who's rich is happy. In fact, there was a study done, a controlled study, a very carefully controlled study done a number of years ago that proved scientifically that people's index of happiness has nothing, zero, nothing to do with the index of their bank account. I was shocked to hear this because intuitively we just think, if I had money, I'd be happy. But temporarily, you'd be happy for a moment. Of course, nobody loves not to have the money they need or not to be able to afford the things they want. So the person who can afford to buy whatever he or she wants is really happy for a moment. But broadly speaking, the index of happiness and the index of financial security did not compute. There was no corollary. They were rich people that were miserable. They were poor people that were happy. And not in a disproportionate number. It didn't show like a larger number of happy rich people. It's astounding, actually. It's counterintuitive. So, and yet we pray for money. How many people pray? We pray for wealth. When really what we want to be is happy. But we're so confused in this world that we think that that's going to make us happy, and that's going to make us successful, and that's going to give us meaning and mission and purpose and value for life. It's just a metaphor. It's one of many metaphors. Except it's quite literal. So therefore, when we make a request like this, we ask Hashem, don't pay attention to the words we're saying. The things we're actually asking for. You know what, God? I'm going to say whatever I'm going to say, but I might not even know what I want. So you just listen to the sound. Don't listen to the words. Just listen to the sound. I'm so confused. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm not able to think straight. Just listen to the sound. What do you hear in the sound? The sound you hear that a person has needs. So what I think I need is not what I need. So God, you know what I need. Let God give me as God knows. And that, says the Eish Aharon, this is what David HaMelech is saying. As I call out from the depths. And this dovetails very beautifully into what the Ibn Yichya says, or what's quoted from the name of the Pri Tzadik, that a person, because he doesn't have clarity, and because he doesn't have the ability to even know what's good for him, that's how sick he is. So God should listen to his voice, listen to the sound. The sound of the prayer is one of a person in need. The words being articulated, don't listen to them. It's like a bridge between what we heard from the Chazatzin. It kind of puts it together very nicely. And this is God at his mercy. Only God can do something like this. So I'm crying out from the depths of existence. Diyuta atachtoyne, he calls it the lowest level, ground zero. Me'oymek sich laseinu v'dalaseinu. He says, I'm crying out from the depths of foolishness, of folly, of confusion. It's not mutually exclusive from the suffering or privation. There's a beautiful story that I once heard about the famous chassid. His name was Rav Yosef Halevi Weinberg. So he was asked to go somewhere, or went somewhere. But the Rebbe asked him to report on the situation in a particular institution. I don't know if it was a school or a yeshiva. A community center, I don't know. And he was nobody's fool. And he saw through the facade. And it wasn't good. Wasn't good. Let's just say whoever was responsible was reckless and irresponsible. It wasn't good. And there was also no funds. They were very tight on funds. They were literally, the place was starving. A chassid doesn't want to cause the Rebbe anguish, argus nefesh. Nobody likes to bring bad news to anybody, really, but especially if you're a chassid, you don't want to bring bad news to the Rebbe. You want to shield your loved ones. You don't want them to know. If somebody criticizes your spouse or says mean things about them, you're not going to go and share it. You know what so-and-so said about you? You don't want them to hear it. But the Rebbe told him that he has to report. So he wrote to the Rebbe like this. The situation financially is very bad. There's a tremendous scarcity of funding. And he said, this obviously is mirrored in many other levels. I'm sure, he wrote to the Rebbe, that if they would have more money, everything else would fit into place too, or fall into place too. And he asked a bracha, that they should be more successful in their fundraising and they should be able to marshal the funds necessary. Now, it's not necessarily entirely true, but it's not entirely untrue. Oftentimes, our confusion and our foolishness comes because we don't have the clarity we need because we're behind the eight ball. And we don't have the time and the wherewithal to put things together. So that's what the Lashon Hara says. He says, we suffer from privations. This causes us confusion, inability to think, inability to have clarity. Listen to the voice, listen to the sound. Don't listen to the words I'm saying. They're not so good words. I don't know what I'm asking for. Know that I'm sincere, that I need things. I need stuff. I may not know what I need. Hashem, you know best. There was an expression that Hasidim used to have. They would ask the Rebbe for a bracha. The Rebbe should daven for them. The Rebbe should bless me as he knows I need to be blessed. But a tzaddik has greater clarity. He sees the shayrish, the source of the neshama. Let him bless me as he knows I need to be blessed. And he says something else, which is like kind of astounding. Every one of us was born with a magnificent neshama, a beautiful soul. But sin mutilates the soul. You know, there's an urban legend that if you have a tattoo, you can't be buried in a Jewish cemetery. I don't know the source of it. I don't think it's true. I think somebody's bubby didn't want him to get a tattoo, so they told him that. But what it does say, and this I found in the Orach Chaim, in Parshas Kedushim, it does say that when a person, Rachmana Litzlan, tattoos his or her skin, that they are also disfiguring the neshama. In other words, the body is laid to rest. Like our rabbis talk about the concept of rending one's garments. It's a biblical concept. When in mourning. But in antiquity, they used to gash themselves, lacerate their skin. So we say, we shouldn't lacerate our skin. A Jew is not allowed to do that. He only tear the garment because the loss is only on the surface. It's only external. The body is lost. The soul, the essence, lives on forever. So a person could say, hey, what's the difference? Tattoo my body, who cares? In the end, it's just going to dissolve into the ground and whatever, and I'm sure when God will make me a new body, he'll make a, if it's a bad thing, he'll take it away. He's not going to re-tattoo me when Mashiach comes. I don't know if that's true exactly, but here's what the Mefarshim say. They say, and I found this, a number of the Rishonim say this, that when a person, Achmana Litzlan, makes this big mistake, this choice to tattoo their skin, they should know that they're also tattooing the neshama. In other words, you're putting a blemish, a mark, for posterity. It's a serious thing. You know, you tattoo your body, it's like that for posterity, beyond the posterity of a terrestrial lifetime. And sin in general is seen as a disfigurement of the neshama. Only this can be healed. After a person's earthly life, they go to a place where they get fixed. It's not a comfortable place. We call it Gehinnom. And there's like plastic surgery. It's very painful. You know, like you have to fix the neshama. So I'm in a very dark place. I'm in a very dark place, the psalmist says. I'm in a dismal, dark, depressed place. I'm calling out to you from the bottom. I bottomed out. I crashed. I hit rock bottom. And I'm saying, Hashem Shuma B'Koili, you may not recognize me anymore. I may have so heavily soiled and stained my neshama that it's not even recognizable. But even when a person is disfigured beyond recognition, Achmana Litzlan, you can still recognize the voice. Still hear the voice. Koili lo nishtana, my voice. Hear the voice of my neshama. The Rebbe's mother, Rebbe Tzachana, a saintly memory, once told my grandfather, Rosh Hashanah, that when she came to the exile that they had sent the Rebbe's father to, she came on a Friday afternoon. And she said she had sent a telegram, so the saintly Rav Levick was waiting, Rav Levitsky was waiting for her. He knew she was coming when the train came, he knew she was coming. And she said she saw an old man in the distance, skin and bones, an old man. But she told my Zayda, Ich hab ihn nicht erkannt. I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who it was. And she said, even when I came closer, I couldn't believe it was him. That's how much she suffered. She said, Bis ich gehört sein Call, hab ich ihn nicht erkannt. Till I heard his voice, I wasn't certain that was my husband. There was no other Jew anywhere to be seen for miles. There's no question. But she couldn't believe it. Because the communists, Yimach Shemam, had tortured him. And disfigured him, so to speak. To the point that he was not recognizable. This was a, you know, it's a story. I heard this as a child from my father's father, Olav HaShalom, but there was a picture that we had of Rav Levi Yitzchok in his last years where he came back to himself a little bit, where he had left his exile. And somebody brought this picture to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe wrote on the back of the photo, Amurzal, my father, my teacher, of saintly memory, ? Rebbe didn't recognize his own father. And then, when Perestroika came along, Chassidim were able to get a hold of the KGB file picture, which was also after they roughed him up, but not years later. And you put the two pictures side by side. It's unrecognizable. This is a person who's filled with spirit. You see a princely nature about him. It's a holiness, a charisma. Strength. It's an amazing picture. The other pictures, it's awful. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just plain suffering. The golos. There's a statement the Gemara makes, B'nais Yisrael Noisein. The daughters of Israel are all beautiful. And our sages query, but I know some who are not beautiful. And they say, HaGolos Min Avlos, and the circumstances. They darken them. They cause a deficiency. You disfigure them. It's not the nature, the neshama, the Bnei Yisrael, the daughters of Israel, is a metaphor for the neshama. The neshamas are all beautiful. You and I know neshamas. Sometimes we can just look in the mirror and see neshamas that are not so beautiful. That's on the surface. So David HaMelech says, Hashem Shima Bekoili, listen to the voice. So this helps us understand why we're talking about, you know, voice. And it has a lot to do with the fact that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. This is all about the negativity. And I want to finish this part with a beautiful talk from the Rebbe. The Rebbe once talked about, this is found at length in Likutei Sichos, volume 16. So the Rebbe talked about the robe of the high priest, in Hebrew, the Kohen Gadol. And he wore a tunic, or a robe, made of pale blue wool. And on the bottom, there were little gold bells. We think we may have found one of those bells, actually, but you can Google that when you have time. So, and the Kohen Gadol, it says, when he would walk, they would have these little pomegranates of wool, and they would adorn the edge, little gold bells and little pomegranates. V'nishma koiloi bevoyoi el hakodesh, and his voice was heard when he would enter into the Beis HaMikdash. That's what the verse says. This is Exodus chapter 25. Verses 34 and 35. So the Rebbe said, this is very strange, because we have a incredible story that's found in the book of Kings, in the 19th chapter, where Elijah, Eliyahu HaNavi, is running away. And he comes to this cave, and he's looking for the presence of Hashem. And there's a successive attempts, and there's noise, and there's a tumult. And the climax of the story is Loi Barash, not with tumult, not with noise. That the Gilui Hashchina, that the revelation of divinity comes B'koil D'mama Daka, a very small, thin, pure voice. Not with a lot of noise, very small, thin voice, tiny sound. So here we have this idea of Loi Barash Hashem. God doesn't come with a tumult. And the Kohen Gadol is making noise. His bells are tinkling. What's going on here? So it's a long rumination. It's a beautiful idea. But this is the kernel takeaway from the Rebbe's explanation insofar as Avodat Hashem, our practical service to Hashem, is concerned. The Rebbe says, Koil D'mama Daka, that thin, that pure, that small voice is emblematic of a person who has reached the highest levels of self-abnegation. He cleaves on to Hashem. He melts into godliness. He barely makes a sound. He moves wordlessly, soundlessly. A sense of rapture, a sense of awe, a sense of inner ecstasy and serenity. But what about somebody who didn't reach this great level of self-abnegation? What about somebody who still has a lot of me? You know, like you and I. There's lots of me. It's not a tzaddik. And you're always wrestling with this yetzahara. You always have this dark thoughts, mean thoughts, selfish thoughts, angry thoughts, arrogant. You're always bombarded with these thoughts constantly. And you can't reach the level of havaya. Because in the rumination, there makes a distinction between Havaya and Elikim. The revelatory part of godliness represents the highest level of service, and Elikim, which is much more superficial, in which you express your obedience in action, but it's not necessarily matched on the inside. So this comes in a tumult. There's a tug of war constantly. The person's screaming and yelling. He's trying to express himself. And the Kohen Gadol, who's a big tzaddik, he's supposed to be at least, but he's a representative of the whole nation, including the non-perfect ones. He has to represent us too. And because he has to represent us too, his own service to Hashem is quiet, but the tinkling bells, proverbially hanging on to the very hem of his robe, barely hanging on. That represents those Jews who are barely hanging on. Noisy, boisterous, obnoxious Jews. People make a lot of noise. And the Kohen Gadol has to take them in. You know, and the interesting thing that Rebbe said is that on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol didn't wear the bells. There's this urban legend that the Kohen Gadol wore the bells. So if he died in the Holy of Holies in Yom Kippur, they'd know it was quiet. They'd pull him out. It's an urban legend, and it's actually not true. And we know that it's not true, because the Kohen Gadol wore white, very fine white linen clothes, like a wedding gown kind of clothes. And there were no bells. And there was no noise in Yom Kippur. You know why? Because on Yom Kippur, we can all reach this level. In Yom Kippur, everybody can experience that moment of spiritual weightlessness. We can melt into a higher reality. The Rebbe references a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. It's It's found in Kesher Shem Tov. It doesn't give you the background, but apparently the background of this was that the people would say to the Baal Shem Tov, how come there's these Hasidim who daven and they make so much noise and they yell and scream and jump up and down? Why don't they just, you know, daven quietly? They're supposed to daven quietly, we just learned. So the Baal Shem Tov said, you see a person drowning. Adam Tevea Benahar. He's drowning. He's in the river. And he's thrashing about. Umara kama tenuos. Sheyotzi atzmeno mayim. He's trying to somehow paddle his way out. Because he's being inundated by these rapids. So bevadei haroyim lo yisleitzes to olav. People who are watching this, they're not going to be laughing at him. Say, ah, look at that fool. They might be afraid to help him because they don't want to get dragged in as well. But everybody's heart's in their throat. Everybody's nervous. Everybody is empathetic. He says, when you see a person who's davening and making noise and they give a patch me the hand and he's going, he says, this is not something to laugh at. He's trying to save himself. He feels like he's being pulled down by the rapids of his yetzahara, of his evil inclination, of his own selfishness, obnoxious personality. He's trying to get out of this. These bad thoughts. So that's his methodology. So what's the problem with all this? The problem with all this is that all of this, ultimately is based on the idea that we come from the lowest level. We're coming from privation and from disfigurement. We're coming from a dark, difficult, torturous place. So our prayers are not the way they should be. Either our thoughts aren't the right way, or we're screaming because we need help. All of the different explanations that I gave you. The question becomes, how do you fit this into the beautiful Zoharic interpretation that Mimamakim doesn't mean that we're talking about something like sorrow and misfortune. But rather that Mimamakim is an expression of an extremely lofty level of Avodat Hashem. It's a high level of closeness to God, the highest level that a person can reach, higher than the whole year, higher than the month of Elul, as we learned. That a person toils and works with himself to try to lay bare his or her essence. And as the Alter Rebbe talks about in Likut HaTorah, that it's not just Oimkim, but it's Ma'amakim, which he denotes is L'shem Pa'ula. That means there's an effort being made. I'm toiling, I'm bottoming, so to speak. It's not really a word, but you know what I mean. Like I'm digging into myself in order to reveal this inner core. So this is a very lofty level. If it's a very lofty level, then comes the obvious question. So what's up with the verse 2? What's with the whole verse 2? So the Alter Rebbe explains this in a famous mimer, Shir Hamalas Mi Ma'amakim. He says something really quite fascinating. He says that Mi Ma'amakim is a dovor hamaimik mevi lide umko deliba. It's an effort and a toil to reveal the very deepest core, the greatest depth of soul. And it comes from contemplation and it comes through extended periods of introspection and a lot of learning, meditation about my origin and my source and so on and so forth. And this brings, through a person's effort and through his prayer and through his Torah study and acts of self-abnegation, sensitive acts of compassion, through all this a person can reveal the inner core of godly energy that resonates. We have a godly element resonating within us. And what does that look like? What does that look like? When the godly element resonates. Well, it looks like a person who's not looking for I be the one, but rather, how does this get done? If I need to stand up and take credit, so be it, and I'll do what has to be done. But if I have to do all the work and somebody else gets the credit, but that's the most efficacious way to get this job done, then so be it. even better. It's not about me at all. It's a person who gets past the I and the me, gets past the ego. Very difficult. So that person is calling out, Makim Kros Sicho, says the Alter Rebbe, Ko'odom HaKedel HaVedesh Yovietz, like a person who invites a good friend, come spend time with me, come be with me. Kachu Kedel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, calls out HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sheyizgale Elokusei Be'olam, that divinity should be revealed in the world, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, God, allow you, let your presence shine forth in this world. And the person says, Hashem Shima Bikeli, the Alter Rebbe says, Shima is L'shein Havana. Hashem, understand. He doesn't say, not Likoili, La'omer, Likoili, he says, Bikoili. What's the difference in Likoili means to my voice, Bikoili means in my voice. The Alter Rebbe says that the meaning, Pirush Bikoili, Masha Betoich Koili. Don't listen to my voice, listen to what's in my voice, what's behind my voice. Where is my voice coming from? It's coming from a deeper place. It's coming from the godly element, the Ava Mesuteras, the hidden love that's inside me. That's where it's coming from. That's what I need you to listen to. Because even if a person doesn't live a perfect life, if he could only reveal the resonant energy from within, everything would be so much better. Okay, so if that's the case, then why does the end of the verse say, "Tiyena aznecha kashuves lekoil tachanunoi"? So the first question, the Alter Rebbe already answered. He says it's not lekoil, it's bikoil. Bikoil means not voice, not audibility, but bikoil means underneath the voice, inside the inner motivation. Listen to my pintaliyid, to the essence of my soul that's speaking. Forget about what I'm saying. Forget about the sounds. Forget about it. Listen to the core of it. What's motivating it? But then it says, Atienoz necha kashuvais. Says the Alter Rebbe, this is a lower level. This is a lower level. Madrega p'chusa. This is a person who is asking. He's asking that the angels should help him. He's not able to reveal his soul. So he says, Aznecha kashuvais. His call isn't being taken. So tiyena aznecha kashuvais, he says, these are malochim, says the Alter Rebbe, hanikra ozne Hashem. They're called proverbially ears of God. They should be kashuvais lekel tachanuni. They should listen to the sound. The hainu, tchino shali. They should hear the cry that I'm making, that the malochim heim yalu hatfilo islamaylo lefnei Hashem yisbaruch. That they, the malochim, please, he's pleading, tiyena oznecha kashuvis, let your malochim shine my words. You know, like there's a Zohar that's found in Zohar Chelik Aleph on Daf Chav Gimel. It's found also in Zohar Chelik Beis. It says that the malochim, they take the words of prayer and gofif lohin, they hug them, noshrik lohin, they kiss them. It's like taking, you know, some kind of, I don't know, like lousy or dirty job done, and you're polishing and shining things up, rearranging things, making it look good. Make it look good. Edit my speech. It doesn't look good. Make a normal speech out of this. Make my prayers. Clean my prayers. Sharpen my prayers. Arrange them so it should sound effective. So it actually is a lower madrega. It is a lower level. And this is a marvelous bridge because, you know, I found that there's a beautiful maimer from the Rebbe Marash from the year 1867 where he goes through this business of great tzaddikim that don't need any help. And, you know, thanks but no thanks. Don't give me your editorial comments. I don't need you to, it's exactly the way I want it written. And then the person's like, yeah, I need help. And it's different levels. And there's an expression that the Rebbe Rashab once said that the Alter Rebbe didn't need angels to help him. The Alter Rebbe's prayers were just fine. It's exactly the way they should be. But the rest of us, So we're trying. We're working on revealing our inner core. Epizgeitnisht. It's not quite going. So for this, we have to Hashem Shema Likoili Tiena Oznecha Kashuvais. This is asking the angels to crystallize, to clarify, and to uplift those prayers, infuse those prayers with greater fervor and meaning. So this is how the Alter Rebbe explains it. And now, this was very important to share because the next thing is that there's a problem. There's blockage. The blockage is the sins. My sins are going to stand in the way of my prayers. And what happens then? And I said, what do you mean? If we have a mamakim guy, what kind of sins? Everything is fantastic, as they say. Well, it's not so fantastic. It's not so fantastic. So therefore, the person does have to make an audible prayer. It all works out. It all works out because even though we said audible prayers miktanei amana, it's if you hear a person is trying to pray out loud, why? Because he's expressing himself before Hashem, as the Alter Rebbe puts it in chapter 101 of Eir Chaim. He says, a person who davens out loud so God should hear him, God's not going to listen to him. But then he says, the Chachamim arranged that we should still at least hear the words to ourselves because a person who verbalizes his sins out loud, at least that he can hear himself, it's levayish over there. It makes us more embarrassed. It sharpens our own sense of regret. Just talked about also in Eir Chaim in chapter 207, when we talk about the idea of confession, personal confession, personalizing confession, that it makes it a more effective kind of confession. So this is important to understand. So this whole sound thing is, it's not what it sounds like. It's good. It's fully, as they say, a fully appropriate thing. You know, the Levush, in chapter 101, he says that a person who makes noise when he davens, a mashmei kolei b'tfilasei, it's miktanei amana. Mara, he shows, kila kadosh baruch hu kaviyachol ein shomei tfila, as if God doesn't hear. You see, he sews together the words of the Gemara with Rashi. But he says, mikol mokim tzarech la'ashniel ozni, you have to hear it yourself. This is what the Rambam says. The Rambam said, Rosh, you have to at least hear it yourself. So the Malbusha Yom Tov, which was authored by the Tosfos Yom Tov, he says, this is only by Shmoneh Esrei. But it's a funny thing, he says. You go to a synagogue, are synagogues quiet places or noisy places? The more traditional, the noisier. And I'm not talking about talking during davening. I'm talking about davening with fervor and passion and noise. He says, Anu neigim b'chol elo haratzis. In all these lands, we have piyutim, we have special poems, liturgical poems. And magbiim koilon, we raise our voice. Tzoyakim bekoil, we cry out loud. I met somebody yesterday, he said to me, ah, you're the shrier. I watch you online, you scream all the time. I said, all right, I get passionate sometimes. The nations of the world, they laugh at us. They laugh at us, look at this. What are you screaming for? Go to our house of worship, it's nice and quiet. Somebody makes intonations. What are you screaming like that? And he says, nitzta'arti, Miyomai, the Tosfos Yom Tov says this gave me great personal grief. I had great pain from this. How could it be that this became the Minhag Yisrael? If it's a bad thing, how could it be? He says, then I saw something the Ramban, Nachmanides writes in the end of Parshas Boy. He says, ah, then it all became clear to me. So I took a look. I went to the Ramban of Parshas Boy, and it's a whole commentary on the tefillin, and especially the head tefillin, which have to be worn proudly. Born very prominently and be seen and shouldn't be covered. And he says, and then he talks about the mezuzah, which is on the outside, and he talks about it being loud and proud and noisy. And he says, Kel Elyon Chofetz B'tachtoinim B'lvad, the Eibishter wants, God wants what's going on in this world. Sheyeda ha'odom v'yeda l'lekov, a person should know and acknowledge and admit that God is his creator. V'kavonos roimim asakel b'tfilah, the intention, the purpose of raising one's voice in prayer. The kavanas bote haknesios, and the intention of what happens in shuls, yes, the noisy davening, the loud davening. The zechus tfilas harabim, zehu sheyil of ne'odam mokim yiskabtsu v'yoidu, that the people should be able to come together and loudly cry out to Hashem, acknowledge that Hashem is their creator, and to make this public. Say to God together in unison, we are your creatures. This is the meaning, that they called out to God out loud. From here we see that prayer does need to be audible, especially if it's not personal devotions in the highest level. Now you can understand this. And this leads us into forgiveness, because we're talking about a person who's not experiencing the highest levels of closeness. Says David HaMelech, if my sins will now stand in the way, because the only thing that can stand between us and God are our sins. He says, if my sins will stand in my way, so then who could be standing? Who could survive, so to speak, Hashem? Who could survive? What does that have to do with survival? Sounds a little bit extreme. So in the Kihat edition of the Tillim, they quote the Meiri here. They didn't have a chance to go to the Meiri in person there. He says, if you would not forgive when we repent and request forgiveness, we could not survive. So it all hinges on forgiveness. Because if Hashem wouldn't forgive us, this would be a non-starter. It all comes down to forgiveness, which is pretty cool, because the climax of Aseret Yemei Teshuva is Yom HaKippurim, which means the day of, that's right, forgiveness. So in other words, our prayers are rooted in the idea of forgiveness. And this is what the Ibn Ezra really says. The Ibn Ezra says, Hoshiyeni Mehera, Hashem, help me fast. Va'al tizker li avinis shavru, please don't mention my sins. I don't really have a good answer. I can't answer for them. So can we just not talk about it? Can you just forgive me? I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. So the Gemara has a whole discussion in Masechet Yuma on page 86. Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava says you have to enumerate your sins, because Moshe Rabbeinu enumerated the sins of the Jewish people. He said they made a fake god and the god was made of gold. And Rabbi Kiva says, no. You don't have to enumerate sins. It's okay. Just like, you know, Ashrei Noisei Kisui Fesha Chatoi. Fortunate's the one who covers his sins. Let's say I'm sorry. Say I'm sorry. And even the Rambam, who says that you have to mention details, in the beginning of Hilchos Teshuva, he says, Ikra Shel Vidu is just say I'm sorry. Hashem, forgive me. Forgive me. Ibn Ezra says, I'm not going to manage. I can't. I'm not going to be able to get all those sins, so to speak, clarified for you. So we can't deny we have sinned. We know we've sinned. Okay. However, and if we're going to wait till we're totally deserving of forgiveness, that's not going to happen either. So if our sins get in the way, we can't survive. As we go on to say in verse 4, Ki imcha aslicha, because forgiveness is with you. So the basis, the premise upon which we can stand before Hashem and cry out and expect to get answered is Hashem's forgiveness. Imcha aslicha, not as our sages tell us, through an agency, or through an emissary. And then he finishes off the words, Zaman Tivore, so that we might revere or be in awe of you. And this, of course, is that's going to be something that requires tremendous elucidation. What does it mean? What does it mean, Zaman Tivore? How does forgiveness enable us, so to speak, to be better reverent, more reverent of Hashem? The Sefarno says, Hashem should hear my voice, he says. Mavoinis tishmaya. He says, remember we're talking about galut, right? Because we talked about the memamakim. Hashem should help me because I'm in this oldest tzarot. And he, the Sefarno says, l'koil tachanunoi, what is my plea? L'sloyach, forgive me. That's the plea. I need you to forgive me, God. I need you to l'hashia, l'help. So in Avonis Tishmaya, if you, the Avonah, the sins of Galut, are going to stand in our way, and Tishmar Yudkei, he says, is only but the half of God's name. So he says, we only get a little bit of mercy in Galut. He says, well, in that case, miyamid. Nobody could survive. We, on our own merits, cannot possibly make the case that we are deserving of Hashem's mercy and largesse and grace. But God, God forgives. And this forgiveness becomes the core essence or raison d'etre of our ability to emote before Hashem with a sense of certainty that Hashem is going to forgive us. The Al-Sheikh goes further. He says that this refers to the Galut itself. He says, what does it mean to survive? He said, if God doesn't forgive, we'll never be able to get out of Galut. He talks about, he metaphorizes this idea of who will be able to stand, miyamid. He metaphorizes with the idea of Sukkot David Hanofelet, the proverbial fallen sukkah of David HaMelech. And he says, if Hashem doesn't allow us to get up, miyamid, who will rise that sukkah up? How will the Jewish people ever rise again? So it is ultimately about forgiveness. We're crying out to Hashem. We're doing the best we can from our depths. If we're not able to reveal our depths, at least we're emoting before Hashem. We're pleading with the angels for help, and they should bring our words up and, you know, make a masterpiece out of a mishmash. But at any rate, we're crying out to Hashem, and we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to respond to us. And so the upshot is that Ki Imcha Aslicha, that with Hashem is the concept of forgiveness. Hashem never relegates the forgiveness to anybody else. Hashem alone is the one who forgives, as Rashi says, Loi nosata reshus l'shliach l'shloach. Hashem does lots of things through many emissaries and agents, but not forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from God Himself. As it says in the 23rd chapter of Exodus, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to be sending an angel with the Jewish people from now on. I will no longer be with them, but you better watch out. Lo yisa lefishacham. The angel's got no patience. But you need patience. And humanity, especially Am Yisrael, needs a lot of patience. And that patience comes only from Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, nothing doing. If you're not taking us out, al ta'aleinu, then we don't want to go. We only want to go with Hashem Himself. And this is the pardon. This is the grace. This is the forgiveness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues to give us. Otherwise, we would become demoralized. Otherwise, we would feel ourselves hopeless. So because Imcha Aslicha, despite the fact that regardless of how we read the opening verses of Mimamakim, in the end, we're at a step down. And if we're in a step down, and our prayers are not coming from the deepest place, and we're not fully successful, and our sins are getting in the way, it's Hashem's forgiveness that clears the path, enables us to be reunited with Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in Heaven. And there's so much more about this forgiveness, so we're out of time. This is going to conclude forgiveness part one, and Be'ezrat Hashem, the next time we meet to study chapter 130, we'll talk about forgiveness, part two. I wish you all a Shana Tova, a Gemar Chatima Tova. We should hear good news, we should share good news, and we should merit Amir Tzah Hashem, that this be the year in which we are reunited in the third Beis HaMikdash with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira u'b'yameinu, speedily and in our days, amen. Thanks for joining. If you aren't yet subscribed, please subscribe and share the word. And let's continue to study Torah and to be uplifted by it. Gemar Chatima Tovah.